Good morning.
We are going to continue our theme of the desert this summer through July and August, the desert being a harsh place to be, as some of us will experience in the next few days as the temperature goes up a little bit. But it's also a place in Scripture that oftentimes it's where God meets people. It's where Jesus went to be close to God. And so maybe it's a place where God grabs a hold of us and brings us closer to Him. Today we're going to look at a couple of verses from Psalm chapter 78. The first one is verses 15 through 16. And it says this: He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as abundant as the depths. He brought streams out of the stone and made waters flow down like rivers. And the next one is Psalm chapter 78, verses 23 through 27. And it says this: He gave a command to the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained manna down for them to eat. He gave them grain from heaven. People ate the bread of angels. He set them an abundant supply of food. He made the east wind blow in the skies and drove the south wind by His might. He rained meat on them like dust and winged birds like the sand of the seas. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Together we say, thanks be to God. In 1996, as a 19-year-old, I went to this mission conference that happens once every 3 years called Urbana. It's at the, some of you know about Urbana, I can tell by the nodding of heads, some of you probably went at one point or another. It's held at the University of Illinois, and so the main sessions take place in the University of Illinois' basketball arena, which seat about 20,000 people. 20,000 college students would have been in here. And one of the nights, it was a main session, and again, 20,000 college students in this arena, and one of the main speakers, T.V. Thomas, it's his turn to preach and to speak. And he goes up, and people have heard about him. He's spoken at this conference multiple times before, I was told. And he literally can't talk. He can get out maybe one, two, maybe three words at a time, and then he has to take a break, and he has to get a drink of water or just cough or something like that. It literally became so uncomfortable that it seemed like there is no way this is going to be able to continue. You couldn't understand what he was saying. He was uncomfortable the whole thing. And so minutes go by where they're trying to figure out what's going to happen. Even the president of InterVarsity, at one point, he came up, InterVarsity puts on the conference, and he says, hey, we're not sure what we're going to do here. Give us a couple minutes. Well, in that amount of time, I think it was one student, because I remember it was one student shouting this out. But I reread the story just this morning, and they say it was the president's idea. You know how history kind of changes a little bit as things go by. But someone shouted out, pray. And so they prayed for T.V. Thomas right there. And I kid you not, I was there, and I'm not one to sensationalize stories unless it serves a really good purpose. I'm not one to sensationalize stories, but I was there, and after the prayer, he spoke as clear as you could ever imagine. So you had 20,000 college students there, and imagine the mob mentality that can occur among 20,000 college students, saw what we thought was an absolute miracle happen, and just the enthusiasm that was taking place. It was an amazing thing. So I go home, and I tell my friend this story. My friend, he's a little bit older than I. He was out of college at the time. He's a firefighter and an EMT. And he hears me tell this story, and the first thing he does is ask me, he goes, hey Dave, during that couple minutes of confusion, did anybody give him a throat lozenge? And I said, yeah, like we saw the president of InterVarsity give him a throat lozenge. He didn't say anything after that. I knew what he was getting at. He wasn't saying it wasn't an act of God, but he was saying, hey, that throat lozenge might have helped out as well. But my question for this morning is, does it have to be one or the other? I mean, we claim to have seen a miracle. The guy wasn't speaking. He was in pain, obviously. There was a prayer, and then the guy spoke for probably 45 minutes, and there wasn't an issue at all. Or somebody generously saw what was going on. He knew what he had in his pocket, a throat lozenge, and generously shared with a friend so he can go about the business that God wanted him to do. Does it have to be one or the other? Or is it in both that we can see God's grace? Or is it in both that we can see God's generosity? Our passage this morning speaks to this. Our story begins, like so many stories in Scripture, all the way back, this time in Genesis chapter 12, where God tells Abraham, I am going to bless you, and you are going to have inhabitants, and you are going to have descendants, and you're going to have a land. And of course, God's promises are true. And so that becomes a reality. And they find themselves in Egypt, and he actually has so many descendants that are living in Egypt that they become a threat to the Pharaoh. And so the Pharaoh, what does he do? He enslaves them. And slavery is the worst kind of evil. So naturally, people cried out of their pain and out of their suffering. And the Lord was reminded of the promise he made to Abraham. And because God always, always keeps his promise, he comes through with this miraculous saving of his people. And so in the lifespan of the people in this story, they would have seen these things. They would have seen Moses help join in God's purpose in delivering from Egypt. They would have seen that. They would have seen the plagues. They would have seen the Passover. They would have seen Pharaoh, against all odds, letting the people of Israel go. They would have been the ones to camp on the Red Sea and seen Pharaoh's armies coming down. They would have seen the Red Sea part and walked on dry ground through it. Can you imagine? These are the miracles that these people in our story saw in their generation. And if not, they were alive, they would have heard it from their parents for sure. And it is these people that were led by Moses through the wilderness by a cloud during the day and a pillar at night. Can you imagine the reality that you see God's guidance right in front of you? That brings us to the story of the Lord providing the people of God, the Israelites, quail and manna to eat. You find it in Exodus 16. But the scripture that we read today from Psalms is actually a retelling of this story by the psalmist. In this story, God miraculously provides food for the Israelites when they're in the wilderness, when they're hungry. Prior to Exodus, we see that the Israelites, the community in the desert, on their way to the land, they complained a lot to their leader, Moses. God's people wandered in the desert, and they had a really, really selective memory about what things were like in Egypt. As far as they were concerned, at this point in their story, they just knew they were hungry. And they thought back to Egypt, and they forgot a lot about Egypt, but one thing they remembered about Egypt is that, hey, at least in Egypt, we were able to eat meat, and that's not our reality right now. And because they were hungry for meat, they tended to get a little bit dramatic. Because how many of you get a little dramatic when you're hungry? I do. Somebody I know calls it hangry. You're hungry and you're angry, and those two things can't not be together. And because they're hungry, they go a little bit overboard, and they accuse Moses of leading them into the desert only to starve to death. That's brutal. That's a little much. They don't recall the crying out in slavery. They don't record or remember any of the things of God delivering them out of Egypt. Yet despite their grumbling, the Lord promises Moses that he would rain down from heaven bread every single day. Then the Israelites would gather enough bread just for that day, and once a week they would gather just enough so they can observe the Sabbath. And they wouldn't have to gather it on that day. In the morning, they would see God's faithfulness time and time again when they were provided plenty for them to eat. God did as Moses said, and in the evening, he even covered their camp with quail for them to eat. In the morning, bread. In the evening, quail, just like it was said. God hears their cries. So God miraculously stepped in for his people. God knew their needs before they even asked. He heard their cry before they even cried. God knew their needs. He knew their needs in the past. He knew their needs in the future. And he knew what they needed right then and there. Exodus 16, verse 11, it says this. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, At twilight you will eat meat. In the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, that I am your God. Throughout the Bible, we see miraculous moments like this. He provides manna and quail for the people of Israel as they're wandering through the desert and through the wilderness and they're hungry. For Elijah, he uses ravens to deliver bread and meat on a daily basis. He provides wine for a wedding in Cana. And he also multiplies loaves and fish in a miraculous way in order to feed at least 5,000 people. But we have to wonder, if God is able to provide for the needy in this way, in these miraculous ways, with awe-inspiring, immediate miracles, then why are these not the norm? If God is truly concerned with meeting the needs of the people around us and ours, why doesn't this kind of thing happen more regularly? Chris Horst, he's the author of the book Mission Drift. He reminds us that God is not confined to meeting our needs through awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, immediate miracles. He says this, God uses all kinds of ways to spread His love, His grace, His abundance in the world. And every single way that God chooses to provide ought to inspire awe and wonder and mystery in every single one of us. It's not just the immediate, jaw-dropping, awe-inspiring miracles that we like to hear about. It's every single way that God provides for us. Because one day, for the Israelites, after 40 years of manna, after 40 years of quail, the manna would cease. The quail would cease. And when it did, the Israelites would still see God's graciousness. They would still see His generosity, but in a completely different way. The manna came every day for 40 years. The quail came every day for 40 years. Can you imagine? This awe-inspiring miracle after 40 years, do you think it was awe-inspiring anymore? No. Do you think maybe they got used to it? Do you think that maybe they felt entitled to it? Probably. It was routine. But the manna that came 40 years, it came to them in a different way when the Israelites came into an inhabitable area in Canaan. The manna ceased the day after they ate from the produce of the land that God provided them. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When the Israelites came to the land that God provided them, God changed his approach altogether. And the Israelites responded in turn. Immediately, they not only looked upward for their food, upward for God to perform miracles for them, but they also looked out. What has God provided us? What are we able to do to contribute and to join in what God is doing? They were focusing on cultivating the creation around them. God bringing down heaven, bringing down food from heaven every single day, or using God's blessing to join Him in what He wants us to do. Which seems more impressive? Of course, it's the food coming down from heaven, manna, quail, every single day. It's what we would call a miracle. The manna seems to communicate God's grace in a supernatural way. Is it a miraculous answer to prayer? Similar to the answer to prayer that seemed to take place right in front of the 20,000 college students. Or is it the generosity of the friend? Is it the generosity of the people around us? Like the person who offered a simple throat lozenge to the speaker who needed to speak. Which seems more impressive? Maybe the miraculous idea, but both communicate God's graciousness. Both communicate God's generosity. For a specific time, God did give people manna, but He also gave them a land. And the land is actually what they asked for long before the manna. God invites us to do the same. God invites all of us to open up our eyes, to quit looking just upward, but to look around at the needs around us. Look at our gifts and cultivate them and share them with others. Both God's people in the desert who received manna and quail, and the people in the promised land who fed one another because of the crops that they harvested together. Those are both examples of generosity and grace. Let's make this very clear. We never were meant to sit and wait for what we would call miraculous signs. To sit on our hands and plead for ravens or manna as the way in which is the only way God's going to act. He might choose to work that way, and that is a beautiful thing. And it's fun to see. It's miraculous. But it's not typical. We need to all be able to look around and evaluate how we can join God in answering our own prayers. This could be why so many people really dislike the whole idea of offering thoughts and prayers after a tragedy. Because we aren't supposed to be comfortable with just simply offering thoughts and prayers. We're supposed to get involved in the suffering of the world. Author and provost at Patrick Henry University, Gene Veith, he explains in his book, Working for Our Neighbors, that the idea of looking around and reflecting on how we can bring healing and witness and wholeness to the world around us is no less miraculous and no less a reflection of God's goodness than heaven literally coming down and bringing bread and quail for each of us. He says God's normal way of working in the world is through us, through His creation. He says He does not have to use us. He's capable of doing whatever He wants. He can heal with a miracle, an awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, immediate miracle, just as He did for the people of Israel for 40 years, day after day after day. But He says God's normal way of operating is through you and me, through humanity. This is because He wants us to learn to serve one another, not just sit back and wait to be served. This is why Martin Luther, the reformist, he described vocation, what we do with our time, what we do with our energy, the things we produce with our hands. He says what we do is nothing short of the mask of God. That's what he calls it, the mask of God. Using an example that I imagine is a little bit more useful 500 years ago than it is now, this is what he says. He says, God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. He says, God and His work are hidden in what we do. They're hidden in how we use our time, our energy, and resources. He sees when we see the milkmaid, or the farmer, or the storekeeper, or the doctor, or the artist. He says, we see what they do. He says, but right behind the surface, God is genuinely present, and He's active in what they're doing for us. And in the similar way, as we carry out our action, as we produce, as we use our time, our energy, and resources, God is actually working through us as well. God is actually expanding His grace through us. He's expanding His generosity through us, right behind what people might see. We don't need to dismiss or sideline the idea of God doing miraculous things like the bread and the loaves or the wine or the bread and the manna. Those are beautiful things. God can do those. But sometimes it's to the point where the spectacular, it even feels mundane. Again, 40 years, the same manna, the same quail. Can you imagine? We also need to embrace and elevate our invitation from God to join Him in what He's doing in this good world. Veith writes, just as God is working through the vocation of others to bless us, He's working through us to bless others. It's the whole idea that God is working through His people. In our vocation, in what we do, we work side by side with God, as it were, taking part in His ceaseless, creative activity and working with Him as He providentially cares for all of His creation. We get to be a part of that. Are you telling me that's not miraculous? We get to help move forward God's purposes. You and I, you're telling me that's not a miracle? Almost every family has a relative Usually it's a great aunt, and they're famous for giving really awkward gifts. Anybody have someone like that? Many times, it's almost hard to tell what the gift is or why they would even be giving it to that person. Most kids are taught at a young age, hey, when your aunt gives you a present like that, here's what you say and here's what you don't say. You say thank you. That's very nice. You don't need to comment on whether you know what it is or not. We're also taught quite specifically things we're not allowed to say. Maybe your parents taught you to say when you receive a gift like that, don't say, hey, what is this? That would be awkward. Apparently the Israelites, they didn't get that lesson. God deals with their complaints. He hears that they're hungry. He offers them manna. He offers them quail. And I don't know, maybe they were expecting room service. Maybe they were expecting the tents, their flaps of their tents every single morning to open up and they would have warm meat and some, well, they can't eat bacon, bread or some fresh fruits and vegetables, things like that. Instead, they got live quail, which you actually had to take the feathers off and kill and cook. Their question was, what is this? And it's more of a statement of, I don't know what it is. They knew what quail was. It's also a protest against the way that God answered their prayers. What is this? This is not what I ordered. Can you please send this back and give us more what we had in mind? Now, there's an interesting thing about the word manna that John, the writer of the gospel, picks up on. The word manna, the definition of it in the original language is actually the phrase, what is this? Imagine that. And when John comes around to telling the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, we see that Jesus is actually getting a little bit testy, a little bit disturbed, because he sees all these people want is just bread. Like substance, like bread, flour, you know, mixed together and baked. And he turns it on their head and he says, no, I am what you should be searching for. I'm actually what you need. Just don't keep coming to me for more bread. I'm here to offer you life. And he says, I am the bread of life. And he turns it on them and he says, and the same thing you're asking, what is this? Why? Because they had an idea of the Messiah that was so much different than what they had experienced. They hoped for someone like the warrior King David who would save them and rescue them and free them up from oppression. They had nothing in mind like Jesus, a peasant preacher, somebody rambling, a homeless miracle worker who slept outdoors and took free meals and wine from friends and admirers. The people of God, when they saw Jesus call himself the chosen one, the Messiah, their question was the same question as their Israelites thousands of years ago. What is this? How often are we like the Israelites in the wilderness? How often are you and I like the people who approached Jesus looking for manna, but he says, no, I'm actually what you really need. And we said, what is this? Not only complaining to God about our situation, but also having a specific way that we hope he answers our prayer and anything else is insufficient. And when God doesn't come through the way that we said, what is it? This isn't what I was hoping for. How often have we been like the crowds chasing Jesus, expecting our faith to lead automatically to joy and love and prosperity on our terms, the way we want to be happy, the way we desire to be prosperous? But when what we want is our daily bread served on a silver platter. What is this Christian life? If you've been at it for a while, you know it's not what you originally expected. We're to fully embrace following Jesus, the one who shows us what it's like to let go of what we have in order to serve the world. Manna and quail, it's a miraculous story. God provided miraculously for the people of God, but not in the way that they imagined. And after 4 decades, it would have been mundane. It would have been expected. You might even feel entitled to it. What seemed like a miracle at one time actually became normal and unsatisfactory. but vocation in what you and I do with our health, with our time, with our energy, with our thoughts, all the gifts of God that He's given to us. That's how God typically works. And sometimes that seems mundane. I've heard it said that if you want a prayer to be answered, you better be willing to step in and answer your own prayer. Kind of like the college kids who prayed, 20,000 people at one time prayed for T.V. Thomas to be able to preach. And he did. But there was one person there who thought, hey, I've got something that might help him. And out of his generosity, he gave a simple throat lozenge. And 20,000 people were able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They're both grace. They're both generous. Vocation, if you think about it, seems like it's not miraculous. But here we are on this earth, breathing oxygen. Everything is in place for us to be alive and to thrive. And the God of the universe has communicated to you and to me through His Word, the Word of God, but also the Word becoming flesh. And we, you and I, are invited to join Him in His redemptive plan for the universe. That's so miraculous. It's just as miraculous as anything else. Through our work, we get to be what Luther calls the mask of God. So we can pray for the homeless in the Coachella Valley during the summer months here in the desert. And I hope we do. We need to. And God can provide however He wants to. But my question to us is, are we actually willing to get involved and become the answer to our own prayer? Are we actually able to get involved in something like Care Day or to volunteer with the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission, where God will be using ordinary people like you and I in order to bring about an answer to this prayer? We can pray for the people of this congregation. And God can care for the people in this congregation however He wants. And do we pray for miracles? Absolutely. But He actually might be using us to care for one another. Because in that we learn how to love God and love others on a deeper level. And so are we willing to be able to get involved in something like Stephen Ministers, or something like Grief Share, or Senior Ministry, or the Children's or Youth Ministry, and actually care for one another? We can pray for people around the world. And God can care for the people around the world however He wants. We're not going to put a limit on that. And we will celebrate the miraculous. But are we willing to step in and to be an answer to our own prayers? Will we get involved with our World Mission Committee? Will we get involved in things like the sewing groups that meet, that actually sew things, tangible things that are shipped on cargo containers all over the world to bring healing and wholeness to people who need it? We can pray for people in the Coachella Valley that are little kids who are below their level in reading. And you've heard it said that if a kid is reading at second grade level by second grade, their chances of success and thriving in life increase dramatically. We can pray for that, and God can intervene however He wants to. But are we willing to be the answer to our own prayer and get involved with ministries like Read With Me? God gave us the ability to do so. So may we never stop being people who pray for miracles. And may we be giving God all the glory and thanks when He does. Just like the 20,000 college kids who prayed for the healing of T.V. Thomas. But may we also be people who are willing to look around and reflect on what God has given us, and be willing to step into areas of need to be the answers to our own prayers, like that guy with a simple throat lozenge. Both are miracles. Both are full of grace. Both are full of generosity. May we go from here being people who bring about miracles. And may we do it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.